Good morning, everyone. Wow, that was really great. It's very enthusiastic. Welcome to Pentecost 2017. I'm going to start off with a question that maybe you haven't heard before asked on Pentecost. And that question is, do you guys know who Sherlock Holmes is and Watson? You know who those? All right, great. So Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, they go on a camping trip, right? And after a good dinner and a bottle of wine, they decide to retire for the night and go to sleep. Well, a few hours later, Holmes wakes up, shakes Watson, and says, "Watson, Watson, quick, look up and tell me what you see." Watson thinks for a minute, then he says, "I see millions and millions of stars." And Sherlock Holmes says, "Well, what do you deduce from that, Watson?" And Watson really wants to impress Holmes. You know, he really wants to make a good impression. So he thinks for a minute, then he says, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions and millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. And that's not all. Based on the positions of the stars and the moon, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Furthermore, based on the clarity of the view, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. And finally, theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are a small and insignificant part of the universe." So Watson, he's got it nailed, he thinks. You know, he thinks, "I got this." He's covered all the bases. So he turns to Sherlock Holmes and says, "Is there anything else that you can deduce from this that I haven't already?" Holmes says, "Yes, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." All right. Takes me a minute to compose myself after telling a joke because I crack myself up sometimes. But I like that joke, though. I like that joke because it's a good lead-in to what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, probably the very first page in your Bible, we're going to look at an aspect of the creation or recreation that God caused to be put down in Scripture. And we'll begin in verse 1 of Genesis 14. Verse 14 of Genesis 1. All right. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." So what we're reading here is a general description of the heavens. And these are the physical heavens. The description of the heavenly bodies is seen from the earth. We have lights in the firmament of the heavens, the stars and the planets, plus the sun and the moon, the greater and lesser lights. Now in verse 14, it says what these lights are to be used for. And it lists actually six things here. The first is to give light on the earth. Another is to divide the day from night. And then it says for signs, seasons, days, and years. And all six of these are important in at least one regard. They serve as a way for man to tell time. The regular, repeatable cycles of the sun, moon, earth, stars, and planet allow us to mark the passage of time. For example, there are regular cycles of night and day, and a complete cycle makes a complete day. Once we have that established, then we can count days and establish weeks, months, and finally years. In other words, We can use these regular cycles of these celestial objects to anticipate and plan future events. And that need to be able to count time, to be able to count days, months, and years, to have a timekeeping system is important for humanity. But it is especially important to us as God's people in a way that might not seem obvious. To look at that, let's focus on that phrase in verse 14 where it says that the lights are for signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. We'll look at that word translated signs first. What is a sign? Well, the dictionary definition of sign is an object, quality, or event whose presence or occurrence indicates the probable presence or occurrence of something else. Okay? Keep your fingers here in Genesis 1, but turn also to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. We're going to look at another usage of that same word that's translated sign. And we'll begin in Exodus 31, verse 16. Exodus 31, 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, you might have guessed that Hebrew word that's translated sign here is that exact same Hebrew word that occurs in verse 14 of Genesis 1. And when we think about it, we can see that God set up a timekeeping system in part so that we could mark off his Sabbath days, so that we would know when his Sabbath days were. And it says here that the Sabbath is a sign. An indicator. It's a sign that there is a God and that he created all that is, and that we can know when his Sabbath is by using the sun, the moon, and the stars and the planets. So that's one important thing to notice. Go ahead and flip back to Genesis chapter 1 again, because it said also it can be used for seasons, for signs and seasons. Now that word seasons appears in the English, in the New King James Version and other versions, but that word is actually a different word than what we might be thinking. It's actually the Hebrew word moed, and I might be pronouncing that wrong, moed, and it doesn't mean a season like we think of a season, like winter, spring, summer, fall. It's what we usually think of as a season. What it really means, literally, is an appointed time, an appointed time. The time of an appointment. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll see how that's relevant to us. Leviticus 23. Likely we'll be in Leviticus 23 a lot. Not today, or not in this split, but Leviticus 23. Verse 2 of Leviticus 23. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast. Where do you suppose that word moed is used here? Well, it appears twice in this verse, and both times it's translated feast. Where it says feast, it's really that word moed, or appointed times. And reading this the right way, we might say, these are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my appointed times. In other words, as we know, these are the appointments that God sets for his people to observe. The holy days are appointments that God sets. And he goes through the rest of Leviticus 23 here, and he tells us when each appointment is. And so today, Pentecost is an appointment time that God has set for us, his people. So we can see that the purpose, or a purpose, of the sun, planets, stars, and moon is to enable the people of God to know when God's appointments are. Now, there might be, and there probably are, other reasons why God created the heavenly bodies. But for our purposes, they're specifically here to keep track of when God wants us to keep his appointments with them, his weekly Sabbaths and his annual holy days. These are God's appointments with his people. Now, since these things are time-based, God needed to create a time-keeping system that would be regular, cyclical, and repeatable. And we know that the weekly Sabbath happens every 7 days, and again, the holy days are annual events. And we wouldn't know how to determine those cycles, those days, if the sun, moon, planets, and stars were not in some type of cycle of motion. How does God use this motion to keep his timekeeping system in tune? I mean, why is it regular? Why is it repeatable? Why doesn't it just fly off and get random? Well, it's because these motions are in the form of orbits. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of this split, orbits. And if you're getting ready to write down a title, here it comes. It's the most important orbit. The most important orbit. You see, God uses the orbits of the planets, the stars, the sun, and the moon to make sure that we could figure out when his holy days and Sabbaths are. We're going to look at orbits for a moment, and I'll start with the definition of orbit. Orbit. An orbit is a regular, repeating path that one object in space takes around another one. Sounds perfect for timekeeping, doesn't it? Regular and repeating. The moon orbits the Earth, and it makes a revolution around the Earth about once every 27 or 28 days. And they've got that figured out precisely, okay? And they know that it's moving at 2,228 miles per hour, the moon is, as it circles around the Earth. And it has to go a distance of 1,423,000 miles to get around the Earth every time. So it has a regular, repeatable orbit or cycle. Well, at the same time that the moon is orbiting the Earth and all the other planets are also orbiting the sun. And each planet has its own orbital cycle that can be figured out. But for the Earth, one orbit, one trip all the way around the sun, is about 584 million miles. And it takes a little over 365 days. So it's moving at a velocity, the Earth around the sun is moving at 67,000 miles per hour. Okay? And again, this is nothing new. You know, people have known how to calculate this for millennia. It's regular and repeatable. Well, meanwhile, the sun has its own orbit. It and every other star in our galaxy, which we call the Milky Way galaxy, is orbiting the center of the galaxy. It takes 230 million years for the sun to make one orbit around the Milky Way galaxy, which means it's traveling at a speed of 514,495 miles per hour. And if that's not enough, the Milky Way galaxy is actually moving through space. But unfortunately, scientists can't quite figure out whether it's orbiting around something or whether it's moving towards something. We don't have the capability of determining exactly what it is. But it's a fair bet, considering the model for the rest of the universe so far, that it's an orbit around something. So the point is that God has arranged the universe in part so that we could, in essence, have a giant clock, something built into creation that would allow us to keep his appointed times. And these orbits, the system of things revolving around each other, are a integral, basic part of that. And of course, God creates perfectly. So these orbits are created perfectly for God's purposes. And that's a good thing for us as human beings, Because it just so happens that these orbits are so perfectly positioned that they allow life to flourish. That's us. For example, if the Earth's orbit were just a little bit closer or just a little bit further away from the sun, life could not exist on Earth. We wouldn't be long for this world if that happened. In fact, there probably wouldn't be any life at all on Earth, much less people. If the moon were not out there in that perfect orbit, things would have been different. We probably wouldn't have life on Earth either. God set these things in motion. And what it means is that things are precisely tuned. So there's a very narrow band when we think about it in terms of orbits where life can survive and flourish. Very narrow. That's a lot like our spiritual life. Because there's a very narrow band in which spiritual life, which is really the only kind of life when we think about it, that can be generated and grown. Let's look at that narrow band by turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we know, Scripture just told us, that the road to life also falls within a very narrow band. The way that leads to life has a narrow orbit. And in order to be in that precise orbit, we have to be orbiting in the right place around the right thing. Let's look at that by going back one chapter to Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what our orbit must be. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In a nutshell, there's the model. There's the perfect orbit. And it's the most important orbit that God created. It's orbiting around his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, the focus of our lives, what we put at the center of our being, is the hope of the kingdom and seeking that righteousness of God. In other words, attaining that righteousness of God. If we don't attain the righteousness of God, or if that's not our goal, to attain the righteousness of God, we'll never make it to the kingdom. They go hand in hand. Another word for that is character development. We hear about that all the time. There's lots of terms for it. Growing in faith and love and mercy. It's recognizing our own flaws and then overcoming them. Like I said, there's a million different ways it's phrased. Jesus said it in a different way. He said, when he was asked what the two greatest commandments are, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The development of that great love is the culmination of the righteousness of God. If we're seeking the righteousness of God, that's what we'll end up doing. We cannot attain the kingdom without seeking and desiring this righteousness and developing it in ourselves. That's the purpose of our lives. That is what our orbit should be around. Well, there's always a problem, and there is here too, because the problem is that we tend to get off course, don't we? I mean, we get off course. It's easy. We aren't always in the right orbit. And to compound these problems, we tend to gravitate to orbit around different things besides that. And some of those things, if you look back up in Matthew 6 here, they're listed here. And it has a lot to do with worry, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. And it says that in verse 32 that Gentiles, or non-Christians in this case, worry about these things. So what's happening is they're constantly orbiting around physical things, what to eat, what to wear, and meanwhile forgetting about God over here and not orbiting over here. But it also says in that same verse that we're different as Christians. We're different. We're not to do this. We're not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to wander around these basic wants of life. We're supposed to be over here orbiting around God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these will be added. All that other stuff, if we're doing it right, God's going to provide it. They're going to be like in a little orbit with us as we're going around God. That's what's going to happen. The problem is if we worry again about what to wear, what to eat, basic needs, we're in the wrong orbit. If we're obsessed with money, we're in the wrong orbit. And it's really just another way of saying that our priorities are out of whack. We don't have the right priorities. We're not focusing on what's important, and instead are focused on earthly concerns. There's a perfect example of this in Luke chapter 18 that covers just about every aspect of this. Luke 18, go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read verses 18 through 24. If you've been in church any length of time, you should recognize this. Verse 18 of Luke 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Now in this case, Jesus told him what his priorities should be. His priorities, he's saying, if you want to attain eternal life, you have to seek the righteousness of God that are exemplified by God's Ten Commandments. You have to grow and develop that righteousness externally and internally. Well, in this story, that wasn't his priority. His life really orbited around the riches and the money that he had. His orbit wasn't correct. Go to Luke 14. We'll look at another quick example in Luke 14. We'll just read the one verse in Luke 14, verse 26. And this can be a tough one because I'll read it. It says in Luke 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples." It's not as bad as it sounds. This is just Jesus saying that we can't put our families ahead of God. We can't orbit around our families at the expense of coming over here and orbiting around God. We need to understand that God's going to take care of things. We're not abandoning our family, because remember, God said if we keep the correct orbit, he will add these things unto us. If we're doing it right, our relationships are going to flourish with our family. That's what God says. They're going to be attracted or gravitate, I guess, toward us, and we're going to be able to build better and stronger relationships. God guarantees it. That's what God says if our orbit is right. We get in trouble because there's literally probably trillions of things we can orbit around besides God. But if we don't first and foremost orbit God, we're not doing it right. So we think about our orbits, everything that we obsess about in the world. Our job. Do we spend a lot of time worrying about our job? is it our own pleasure? There's a lot of people that live to do their own thing, right? I mean, can't be bothered with the Sabbath service. I want to play golf Saturday afternoons. That's pleasure on our own. Whatever we choose to orbit around instead of focusing on God's kingdom and his righteousness is going to cause us to fall out of orbit. How can we tell if we're in the wrong orbit? How do we tell that? Well, we read in Matthew 6 that one of the big indicators is worry. Worry about everything. And that's a big sign that we're not in the right place spiritually. But there are other indicators as well that are more clear. Let's look at those in Galatians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and turn there to Galatians 5. And we'll start in verse 19 and we'll read the works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This requires honesty on our parts, on our own parts. It's that part of that self-examination process. If we find remnants or shreds or indicators of any of these conditions in any degree, we still got work to do. We're not in the right orbit because we're practicing fleshly vices, either physically or mentally. And to God, it doesn't matter. They're both the same thing. God doesn't distinguish. If that's happening, we need to make a correction, right? We got to make a correction. Let's talk about course corrections. And we'll use the example of man-made satellites to look at that first. Currently, there are about 2,271 artificial satellites in orbit around the Earth. And they're used for lots of purposes. GPS, for example, it's a series of satellites. Just about every aspect of our modern technological life is based around satellites at some point. But when scientists launch a satellite into space, they want it to go into a specific band, a specific orbit. So again, that it's predictable, stable, and reliable. There's a problem, though, is that they just can't launch that satellite into orbit and leave it alone. That's not how it works, because there's a lot of factors that affect the orbit of satellites. There's different gravity on different parts of the Earth. There's objects in space that are trying to push that off. There's the influence of other planets and the moon on satellites. If you just launch them into space and put them in orbit and hope that it was going to work out that way, it won't work. It's not going to be too long before they're either going to go flying off into space or they're going to crash and burn into the Earth. A satellite will not maintain a proper orbit on its own. And so all these satellites, they have to have periodic course corrections. And that's done by firing these little teeny rockets that will slow down, speed up, make them go higher, make them go lower, whatever it is, so that they're put back into the optimal orbit for their purpose. So they have to be monitored, and these little rockets have to be fired every so often. That's the same way with our Christian walk when we think about it. We have to have course corrections periodically. And God has given us a mechanism in which we can do that. And we've talked about it a little bit earlier. I know when Marcus Omer talked about it a little bit. But let's turn to John chapter 14. We'll look at what that is, what provides us the ability to have course corrections. John 14. Verse 15 of John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it might abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. That's what it is. It's God's Spirit. That very same Spirit given to the disciples on that first Pentecost after the death of Christ. That's what allows us to make those course corrections. Without God's Spirit, we don't have any capability of correcting our course. None. We're going to go out of orbit real fast. And we'll never be in orbit around God. But we'll focus on anything and everything else. We'll go flitting around from planet to planet, you know, basically circling around whatever strikes our fancy. There's an example of that in Romans 8. Romans 8, about that tendency. Romans 8, verse 5 of Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Two things to notice about that verse. If you don't have God's Spirit, like we talked about, you're not going to be able to circle or orbit God. But even if you do, there's a little effort involved there. We have to live according to the Spirit. To be, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's pretty black and white here. We need to have God's Spirit. And without it, there really is no hope. No hope at all. We are purely flesh and blood in this life and can't even comprehend a spiritual law. Without God's Spirit, we won't be able to correct our course, and it's certain we're going to crash and burn. So we have to have God's Spirit. We have to use it to correct our course. How do we know? How do we know if we're in the Spirit? How do we know if we're on the if our course corrections have put us where we need to be? While there are many growth indicators that are apparent, flip back to Galatians 5. We'll read the flip side of the works of the flesh, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In real measure, if we haven't attained in these character aspects in our own lives, and don't get me wrong, there's not a whole lot of people that have, including yours truly, we all have a lot of work to do, then we're not where we need to be. That's why God put this system in place of self-checking ourselves, of the Spirit correcting our course when we need to, the annual cycle of the holy days to point us toward the things that we need to do to seek the kingdom of God and to develop that righteousness. Because that's the only way to do it. God established the orbits of the stars, the planets, the sun, and the moon. Yes, so that we would know when to meet him, so that when we would know when to keep the appointments that he set. But along with that, he established an orbit for our lives. And he gave us a means, his Holy Spirit, to maintain that proper orbit. So let's strive. Let's strive to stay on course until the most important appointment of our lives happens. That day when Christ appears and we rendezvous with him as he comes to earth in his glory.